can come into your presence, Lord, that we can meet with you, Father. And Lord, you welcome us into your presence, Lord God, and that you love us and that you care for us, your people. Father, this week as we reflect and we concentrate upon your passion, Lord, your death on the cross and your rising again from the dead, Lord. Father, may we never take for granted the great sacrifice that you made, the great price that you paid for each and every one of us. Lord, we are so grateful to you. We thank you, we love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Sister Lucy, would you join me up here? Would you turn the microphone off here? Lucy's back from Mexico. I want her to give us an update real quick. I grabbed this one, Nick. How you doing?
Doing good, thank you.
Mexico's still there?
Yes, it's okay. Still there. I was there 19 days. And my kids even sent me a message and says, Mom, send us a picture. We forgot what you look like. But anyway, I just wanted to tell you thank you. We've been doing a lot of repairs, and especially outside because summer's coming up. Yeah. And we're doing a lot of the electrical again because we have a problem with the gophers and things like
Cheryl
that.
Cheryl did the first time.
But
no, I'm kidding.
But anyways, yes, it's been so good, and I wanted to tell you thank you from the bottom of my heart for your prayers and your support. Also, I have started the lesson that Liz did here with the ladies. Oh, and it's so awesome. Liz went down by herself, came back by herself. I followed her to the border. But but anyways, it turned out so good. And the lady
that's
says,
the experience in God.
Experience of God, yeah. Mi experiencia con Dios.
That's what I said.
Eso. Now you're going to interpret for me. But anyways, thank you again. And please keep me in prayer because it's a four-hour drive-in, 4 hours back. And sometimes I'm at the border stuck for a couple of hours. But you know what? Like Normita said, it's worth it. If one person give their heart to the Lord and listen, something good from God, you know, it's worth it. So
Lucy didn't ask me to say anything, but I noticed last time we were there we need a new cooler, right? One more.
Yes.
Yes. It's hot.
So we're gonna work on that. We're gonna work on going over there and visiting a couple more times. If you haven't been and visited the church in Mexico, you really need to go. It's a one-day trip, and it's really a great blessing and a lot of fun, and doing a good work down there. All right, you guys ready to get into the Word? I want to pray first, and then we'll get into our study. We are in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. But let's pray and ask God's blessing on the reading of His Word. Father, this morning as we come together, we do thank you, Lord, that we can open up our Bibles and study your Word. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, as always, that you'd open up our hearts, that you'd open up our understandings. And Lord, today would you speak to us? Lord, give us revelation of your Word. Lord, make application of your Word to our lives. And we're quick and we're careful to give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. You know, today is what's called Palm Sunday. That Sunday in which Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And our study is in Luke chapter 9. I'm going to ask that before we get into our text, you fast forward to Luke chapter 19. And let's read that account. Because where we are in our study in Luke 9, we're kind of last week we saw the feeding of the 5,000, right? And that was really the end of what Bible teachers and rabbis call the Great Galilean Ministry. From that point on, Jesus now begins his journey into Jerusalem. And it's going to take him a little while to get there, but that's his focus. And as we read in Luke 19, we see him coming into Jerusalem in what we call the triumphal entry. So I want to read to you verses 28 through 38 of Luke 19. The Word of God says, "And when he had said this, he went on ahead going to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at a mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, Why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to them, Because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent with them went on their way, and they found it just as the Lord had said. And as they were loosing the colt, the owner of it said to them, Why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And other gospel writers tells us not only did they spread clothes on the road, but also palm branches. That's why we get the name Palm Sunday. And the little donkey colt that was carrying Jesus, of course, is walking into town. Verse 37 says, and as they were now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, and now they start saying and singing Psalm 118, verse 26, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, saying, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and he said unto them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. I'll tell you what, I know that I don't have the greatest singing voice in the world, but I believe God loves to hear my voice better than the rocks. And he wants to hear your voice more than the rocks. But even the rocks are smart enough to worship this great and mighty God that we serve if we don't. Well, let's go back to Luke chapter 9, and let's start looking at our text today. We're in chapter 9, verse 18. And here, as I said, this begins Jesus' journey into Jerusalem as he starts his focus going into the last week of his life where he will be arrested, crucified, buried. But then the greatest part, he will rise from the dead, right? That's the awesome part. Now, as we get into our text today, we're going to look at the first of the two most important questions that are ever asked in the Bible. Jesus asked the first one. Pilate asked the second one. I'm sorry, Herod asked the second one. And these are questions that all of us must face and answer in our life. And let's take a look at it. You guys with me? Okay, verse 18. And it happened, as he was alone praying, that the disciples joined with him. Now, let me just stop right there and just point out this won't be a big focus, but please notice the importance of both personal prayer and corporate prayer. Jesus was praying as an individual. Friends, we need to have a healthy prayer life. And trust me, every day that clicks off on this calendar of ours, on this world of ours, we need a deeper and a greater prayer life, right? But we also need a corporate prayer life. As a body of believers, we need to come together, just like we see here happening with Jesus and the disciples. We're seeing in our world, not so much here where we are now, but it is coming here. We're seeing that the body of Christ, as a body of believers gathering together, are becoming more and more under attack, right? And we need to be spiritually strong, not only as individuals, but as a church, right? And so here we see the importance of that. They come and they're praying with Jesus. And now Jesus asked this very, very important question. And friends, I believe that this is one of the top two most important questions that each and every one of us must address. And here Jesus asks them and he says, who do the crowds say that I am? We might put it this way. Who does the world say that I am? You know, there's a lot of people in the world today that's got a lot of wrong definitions of Jesus. They don't understand who Jesus is. I'm going to lift off 5 different ones here. And these things that I'm going about to tell you, I got right off of there. I just Googled, what does so-and-so say Jesus is? Some of these I know more about than others, but just check this out. Anyone can find this. Here's what some of the answers that the world, the crowd, gives for who Jesus is. The Mormons say that Jesus and the devil are spirit brothers, that they are the offspring of God and his goddess wife who were once people on another planet. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Catholics say Jesus is, check this out, the co-redemptor along with his mother Mary. The Jehovah Witnesses say that he is Michael the archangel. Scientology, boy, there's a group. I'm just going to say it. Christian scientists are about like grape nuts. They're not scientists and they're not Christians. Grape nuts aren't grapes and they're not nuts, right? They're just, I'm not sure what it is, but you pour milk on it, people eat it. Here's what Tom Cruise says, I'm sorry, the Scientologists say that Jesus is. He was a man who was a spiritual leader of the past, but there's no place for him in modern times. You can find this. They're not hiding this. This is what they say. The Muslims say he is a prophet, but he is not God. Now, these are just five of a lot of the philosophies that are out in the world. That's what the crowd, the world is saying Jesus is. And Jesus says, you know, who are they saying I am? Well, there's a lot of people saying a lot of things about Jesus, but they're wrong. They are wrong. Now, let's keep going in our text here. They answer and they give some of the things here. They said, well, some of them say you're John the Baptist. Herod was one of them because he had John the Baptist killed. Remember, first he had him in prison, then he had his head cut off, and Jesus was doing all this stuff, and he was freaking out thinking John the Baptist had come back. You know, there's a lot of people that believe in reincarnation. Mark and I met a guy that thought he was a gunslinger in the Old West. We were in Virginia City, Nevada, raising camels, and this guy, he was a goof. And, you know, in his first life, he was a Wild West gunslinger, and Mark goes, well, you weren't very good, were you? He got himself shot. Anyway, how come it is in reincarnation you always come back as something worse? You ever notice that? I got to behave or I might come back as a bug. Well, you ain't really good now. Anyway, some say you're John the Baptist. No, some say you're Elijah. Now, they come up with that because in Malachi it is prophesied that Elijah would come back before that great and terrible day of the Lord. And we read some about that in the book of Revelation. A lot of us think that he may be one of the two witnesses. And so a lot of people were saying that. Some say, no, you're one of the other Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah maybe, or you know, some other guy. And a lot of people have a lot of ideas about who Jesus is. But now Jesus brings it home to you and me. Friends, you and I know that there's a lot of philosophies, a lot of thinking about who Jesus is out in the world. But now in verse 20, let's take this personal. And he said unto them, Clay, who do you say that I am? Put your own name in there. And if you don't, you're not going to disturb the text, but next to that word who, put your name there. Who do you say that I am? I've got some scriptures we're going to put on the overhead, and because this is very important. I came up with this, and I thought it was really inspired. It is impossible to be wrong about Jesus and be right with God. Let me say that again. It is impossible to be wrong about Jesus and be right with God. Check out some of these scriptures. For the overhead, please, Matthew 16, 16 and 17. This goes with where we're reading here. Simon Peter answered and said, this is Matthew's account of the same question. And Peter, being the spokesman for the group, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now check this out. Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Now the crowds, they're trying to be flesh and blood revealing to you who they think Jesus is. That's man's opinion. But it's the revelation from God that he moves in our spirits, in our mind. We're, remember when you first got saved and how all of a sudden it seems like someone turned the light switch on? It was like, you know, heaven makes sense. Hell makes this, right? Okay. God is revealing these things to you. And he says, you know, mankind, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. For this is revealed, has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It's the work of the Spirit who has revealed to you who I am. The next one, please. John 8:24. John 8:24. This is Jesus talking here. And here's why it's important that we are correct on the Bible Jesus. Therefore I say unto you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. That's some boom in your face. But friends, that's we're talking eternity here. And it's because of eternity and our eternal destination that years ago I've come to the point, and I had to struggle with it, that I didn't care if people think I was weird. Because you know what? In eternity, they'll either thank me for it, or if they're in hell in eternity, wish they had listened to me. That's a in-your-face statement that Jesus said. You know, I saw a great little one of those picture things that have words on it, what they call memes or whatever. I'm not sure the techno name. But it said, the word repent, how does it go? I should have been more prepared. Anyway, the word repent is offensive to the living. Then it showed a picture of a guy in hell saying, but the people in hell wish they heard it one more time. Friends, the world needs Jesus. They don't need the world's opinions and the world's thoughts of Jesus. They need the Bible Jesus. They need the real Jesus. Because, friends, we'll die in our sins without him. In your Bible, I had this for you to find at the beginning, and I failed to ask Daryl to put it up here. But 1 John chapter 4, that's way almost as we get to the book of Revelation. You'll pass Hebrews and all those. John chapter 4, we'll read the first four verses. Just say amen when you get there. Amen? Okay. Let's start reading. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Remember, I just gave you a quick definition of what some of these other religions claim Jesus is. Check out what the Bible says. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Okay? That he came in the flesh. A lot of these believe that he was a man. Okay, that's flesh, but he didn't come from God. Some of them believe that he's an angel. He's a spirit being, right? No. The incarnation. We call it the incarnation. God becoming flesh. God becoming man. Verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world. Now, verse 4, I want to just throw in there because it's a great verse. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who's the them? These Antichrist mentalities and teachings and stuff. You have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. We have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. We have the Holy Word of God in our hands. And that's greater than these false ideas of religion, these false ideas of who Jesus is out in the world. Make sense? Well, let's go back to our text here in John. I think it's very funny that when Jesus asks, you know, who do the crowd say that I am? And they're mentioning these people who they're saying come back from the dead. It's these same people who in a little while will not believe that Jesus could rise from the dead. They could believe John the Baptist could rise from the dead or one of the prophets could rise from the dead, but they wouldn't accept Jesus rose from the dead. Aren't people weird? I mean, aren't people interesting? Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And as we read in Matthew's account, Jesus patted him on the back and revealed that this was a revelation from God. Back to our text, verse 21. This seems kind of weird for us. And he strictly warned and commanded them not to tell anyone. Here, Peter just confessed this great revelation from God, but Jesus said, hey, I don't want you to tell anybody. Why not? Well, because, as we're going to see in our next few verses, they didn't quite have the understanding of who, or I should say it this way, of what the Messiah was. Now, remember the mindset of the day, and the Hebrews were looking for this great military leader, Messiah, to come in and free them from Rome's bondage, right? But Jesus, he didn't do anything outside of the scripture, but they weren't quite understanding what the scripture meant. They weren't ready for the suffering servant. So Jesus tells Peter and the guys, that's good that you know who I am, but just kind of keep it on the down low for right now. Because now he starts in verse 22 telling them some of the things he's going to do, and it's not going to jive with their Sunday school lessons, right? Verse 22, it says, saying, in other words, don't tell anybody I'm the Messiah. Here's why right now. The Son of Man must suffer many things. Well, this was contrary to what they were hoping for, right? They were wanting the Romans to suffer many things, not their Lord. He must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. Wait a minute, these guys are telling us to hang in there because the hope is coming. How will they reject that hope? Well, they weren't understanding the job and the ministry of the Messiah yet. Now, this really freaked him out. He says, and the Messiah must be killed and raised on the third day. Now, Daryl, I gave you one more, Matthew 16, 22 and 23. Did I give you that one? I have a question, my guy. Jesus says this, and Peter, who just got the attaboy for, you know, flesh and blood not revealing this to you, but the Spirit of God, so now he's feeling pretty spiritually cocky, you know, hey, I'm the guy. Look what he does to Jesus. He pulls Jesus aside, and he begins to rebuke him. Can you believe that? We do it all the time. Lord, Lord, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Remember, he's thinking his old Sunday school lessons of the Messiah coming in guns blazing and all this stuff, right? Jesus says, no, I'm the Messiah, but I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to die. And Peter says, oh, no, 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 no. God ever work outside of the box that you think he should work in? Now, Peter, who just got the attaboys and promotion to the top of the class, he gets kicked out of school, so to speak. Look at this. But he turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Hey, fellas, never, ever quote this part of the Bible to your wife. Just saying. Why would he call Peter Satan? All Peter's doing is trying to make Jesus perform to what the world thinks the Messiah should perform. But it's not what God was wanting to do. So he says, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Boy, how often is Clay guilty of not being mindful of the things of God, but for the things of man? Let's look at our text here in Luke. Jesus not only messes their mind up with the thought of what it means to be the Messiah, now he's going to throw a curveball at them about what it means to be a disciple. Verse 23, and he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, anyone here want to be a follower of Jesus? Okay, three of us. Look what we got to do. Tell me if this doesn't go contrary to some popular modern-day religious teaching. Let him indulge himself. Doesn't say that, does it? Let him deny himself. Hey, this is a me-first world, right? Now, before we get too tough on this, this isn't as bad as we think it is. Okay, denying ourselves is simply letting God be God in our life. Right? It's simply just letting him be the Lord and self not being the Lord. But he says, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. Now, the cross was not a pleasant thing. Right? And what is your cross? Well, here's the easiest way to understand this. The cross is God's will for you. the cross for Jesus was, of course, the old wooden cross, right? The old rugged cross that he was nailed to. The cross for you might be a godly mother to your children. Your cross that God has for you might be to be a Sunday school teacher. It might be to be a Christian employee, being a witness to your world. Okay? We all have a different cross. And our cross is God's will for us, right? And so it's very easy, but we have to do it daily. How many of you know, I probably shouldn't confess this, but some morning, you ever wake up some mornings and think, God, I just don't want to deal with people. I never have mornings like that, but no, but you guys see what I'm saying, right? I mean, but this is a sacrifice that we have to make daily. Lord, you are the Lord. I'm going to deny myself because I want to exalt you in my life. I want to be your witness for you. I want to be salty salt. I want to be bright light. You know, some of us are dim bulbs. That was kind of funny. Huh? I just thought of it too. Deny ourselves, take our cross daily, and now follow me. Now this is interesting. This means a continuous day by day action. I make a determination that no matter what happens, I'm going to live by the Word of God. I'm going to make my decisions based on the Word of God. I'm going to seek the Holy Spirit to the best of my ability, and I'm going to follow Jesus. You know, a lot of people want Jesus as their Lord, but they don't want, I mean, they want Jesus to be their Savior, but they don't want Jesus to be their Lord, right? They've changed the phraseology, but when I first got into the funeral business, I had to do an apprenticeship first. They call it internship now, and I think it's the same thing. But there were people in Arizona, you had to do your apprenticeship before you could go to mortuary school. In some parts of the state, you had to go to the school first and then do your apprenticeship. Well, it was very interesting because people who didn't do their apprenticeship first, they could go to school and get the same grades I could, but they couldn't operate in a funeral home, right? See, there's a lot of people who want to do the book part, but they don't want to do the apprenticeship part in following Jesus. Does that make sense? I was hoping it did. But, you know, some people, you know, they like reading the Bible, and they like going to church, and they like doing that. But daily, they don't want to follow Jesus. That kind of makes sense? All right. He says, you got to do this daily for me. You got to do this daily. And then in verse 24, he really freaks them out. He says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. What? Jesus is talking eternity here. He's talking the big picture. Whoever will lose his life for my sake will save it. You know, friends, there is not a sacrifice we make for the Lord that we will regret when we get to heaven. The only thing we'll regret when we get to heaven is we didn't do more. I sincerely believe that. You ever wonder how you read stories of missionaries from old that were killed out in the missionary field and all that stuff? We see people today in the Middle East being brutally murdered because of their faith. You ever wonder, why don't they just denounce it? Because God has given them the grace to go through what they go through without any hesitation, without any doubt. And God will do that for us. It's hard for us, being where we are now, to see this on the news. And we can't understand why our governments are allowing it to happen. But we can trust God, if we're ever in that situation, to give us the grace to do what we need to do to stand for Him. He said, if we want to save our life, we'll lose it. There may be occasions that we might be called to lose our life for the sake of the Lord. Not everybody, of course, is called to that. Verse 25, he gives well, let me read it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and himself is destroyed or lost? Boy, that's a thinker there, right? Because from the moment we're born, we're saying, mine, mine, mine. right? We're selfish creatures. We are. Now, please don't understand me. There's nothing wrong with being blessed, and God wants us to be blessed. God does not want us to wear, you know, holy clothes. I know some of you pay big money for that, but my mom wouldn't let us wear them when we were little. You know, now people pay for them. If I only had the sense to save them when I was little, you know. This is kind of embarrassing, but my mom had to shop in the Husky department when I was little. That was embarrassing. Like my dad said, Clay, you're not fat, you're just easy to see. You know. Where was I going with all this? That had nothing to do with the Bible. Oh, I know what I was saying. Reel it in, Clay, reel it in. God doesn't want us to be destitute and go without and lack and all that stuff, right? That's not what we're saying. It's not wrong to be blessed by God. We just have to be prioritized, and I think we all understand where I'm going, right? Okay. So he says, you know, what good is it going to do? Jesus told the story of a man who was a very successful farmer. In fact, he had to build bigger barns. God has nothing against bigger barns, honey. But he said, your priority, your safety's in those barns. And you're a fool because tonight your soul's going to be required of you. Nothing wrong with bigger barns as long as our soul's taken care of, right? All right, let's keep going here because I'm not even into the sermon yet. Verse 26, this is kind of a stinger for us today. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed. Now we might put it this way: to be ashamed of Jesus and to be ashamed of his word would mean to be ashamed of what he teaches and what he's done and his position in our life. Let me ask you this. At your place of employment or school or wherever you spend the bulk of your day, does everyone know you're a Christian? Do you live it? I mean, how many of you, this has happened to me. I have been talking to people and having to be co-workers, and someone said, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I've been Christian my whole life. And I had to go, really? You ever meet anyone like that? You hear vulgar talk someplace and you just let it go? That's being ashamed of it. What's it mean to be ashamed of his word? Well, if you don't live your life according to his word. John the Baptist found himself thrown in jail and he was kind of freaking out about it. So he sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus, you know, are you really the guy or did I mess this up? I mean, this is John the Baptist who saw heaven open, the Holy Spirit descend, heard the voice of God saying, this is my beloved son, listen to him, right? But now he's questioning it. And Jesus sent the word back to him and said, you tell him what you saw, dead or raised, the blind see, remember all that? And the last thing he told John's disciples to tell John was, and blessed is he who's not offended by me. What he was saying is, John, don't question the way I'm doing my business. Do we question the way Jesus is doing his work? I kind of got scolded with this because I was asking God, why are you allowing some of this craziness to go on in the Middle East? Your people to suffer, stuff like that. I didn't get an answer. But I got a, blessed is he who doesn't question the way I do my business. Are we ashamed of Jesus? Are we embarrassed by his word? Of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father and his holy angels. When he comes back, if we've denied him, he's going to say, who are you? Jesus told of the many who cried out, Lord, Lord, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do that in your name? And he said, I'm going to say I never even knew you. those people that have the wrong understanding of who Jesus is that I read you about at the beginning of this lesson, they're going to be those people. Lord, Lord. He said, I never knew you. Verse 27, he said, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now, this is kind of interesting because a lot of people freak out. What was he talking about? Was he talking about the destruction of the temple in 72 AD? Is he talking about? What's he talking about here? Well, Peter tells us in his second letter that he was talking about what just happens to be next in the Bible, and that is the Mount of Transfiguration. Check out what happened, and we'll close up with this. Verse 28. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, James, and John, and he went up to a mountain to pray. And he prayed, and the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. But Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he had said. Now, I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. Verse 34, while he was saying this, the cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. Matthew says they fell down. Verse 35, and the voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Then the voice had ceased. Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days of anything that they had seen. Now this is a fantastic, fantastic situation here that happened. And only Peter, James, and John, the other disciples, didn't get to be a part of it. But it's pretty self-explanatory. They go up on this mountain and they're praying. We see from our text here that while they begin praying, Peter, James, and John fell asleep. You ever fall asleep praying? I do it all the time. That's why I have to kneel. Because if I lay down or I have to stand or something, because I fall asleep, I know that's bad. But, you know, I try to calm myself down to say I'm resting in the Lord. Kelly says, you were snoring. No, I'm speaking in tongues. That's what that is. Praying here. Notice in verse 29, while Jesus was praying, his appearance was altered. Let me just give you a little side note. I love the old King James. It says his countenance changed. When we pray, when we bring things to God, when we trust God with those things in our lives, our countenance will change. I mean, he will take the drudgery and the fear and the anxiety, and he will make it joy. But friends, we've got to be praying, right? He can lift us up as we're praying. Well, here, of course, the word is actually metamorphosis. He begins to change, and I believe this is what we will look like in glory. He begins to shine and glisten. And here we have Moses and Elijah. We're with him. But look what they were talking about. They were talking about, in verse 35, his decease or his death. The actual word is his exodus, just like in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, Moses, what? Brought him out of Egypt's bondage, right? And took him into the promised land. Elijah, he brought the people out of paganism into purity, right? And here Jesus is about to give us the greatest exodus because he's going to take us out of sin and judgment into new life, right? So he's talking about his death, burial, and resurrection that was going to take place in Jerusalem. Now, it's pretty sad that while all this is taking place, the guys are asleep. How much of God and God's glory do we miss because we are just spiritually asleep? Right? We miss it. But all of a sudden, man, they're awakened. And Peter, you just gotta love Peter. He was head of the class because God revealed to him that Jesus was the Christ. Then he got demoted because he was called Satan. And now, you know, he says it again. Hey, let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. Now, on the surface, that sounds pretty good. But why didn't God want that? Because that was building up the law and the prophets, man, up to the same level of Jesus. And he is far superior. Right? we tend to lift up man more than Jesus a lot of times. And God says, no. Look what he says in verse 35. This is my son. You listen to him. The law and the prophets only pointed to Jesus. He's now the guy. Friends, we need to keep to the word of God. We need to hear him, right? They didn't tell anybody. In fact, we learned from Matthew's account that it was Jesus who told them, keep quiet, don't tell anybody until after this has happened. Now, here's how we're going to end this. Turn backwards to Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to look at the second question. The first question was, who is Jesus? Who do you say he is? Matthew 27. And we're going to close with this. Dr. Searles in Bible College says, fellas, there were ladies in the class too, but he just called us all fellas. He said, fellas, if you ever feel like you're losing your crowd, just say, in conclusion. Nate Spargo. In conclusion, not that I don't feel I'm losing you, I just said that. Where we are in Matthew 27 is Jesus is on trial. And let's start reading verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing for the multitude, one prisoner for whom they wished. And at that time, there was a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over out of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife had sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of these two do you want me to release to you? And they cried out, Barabbas. Now here is the question that I'm going to close with, and I'm going to ask of each and every one of you. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? First and most important question that we all have to answer is, who do you say Jesus is? And now what are you going to do with Jesus? We can reject him like the crowd did, and they cried out here in this verse, let him be crucified. We can let Jesus be crucified in our life, and I'm not talking the saving crucifixion. I mean, we will count him as dead and just live our own life without him. Or we can say, Jesus, you can be my Lord. And to the best of my ability, I'll serve you and I'll follow you. Worship team, join me up here as I say a few more words and then we're going to pray. Friends, today, I hope in my own way, I've painted a clear picture of who Jesus is. This week, church in our whole world, we kind of focus on Jesus being the Christ and his job to die for us. Christmas is awesome, right? But the reason for Christmas was for Easter, right? The reason for the birth was for the death, and the reason for the death was for your and I's birth. Amen. So my question to you is I hope that today I've let you know who Jesus the Christ is. And now, before we leave, I want to ask you, what are you going to do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? You going to let him be your Lord and Savior? Well, to do that, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to take up your cross, and you've got to follow him daily. Or you can, in your own way and in your own heart, in your own life, let him be crucified and not think of him again. Let's stand. Father in heaven, as we come to you, Lord, we thank you for the cross. Jesus, we thank you that you are the Christ. Lord, maybe we have been guilty of believing what the world, what the what the crowd says you are. Lord, maybe it's because of our upbringing or our exposure or whatever, but today we learned and we saw that there are many wrong definitions of you. But today we saw the real you, Lord. Virgin born, sinless life, died on the cross, raised from the grave. So today, Lord, I pray that every heart, every person hearing me today, Lord, would mull over in their hearts, what are they going to do now with you? And then, Lord, would you give us the grace to make that decision and to do what we need to do? Father, there may be many of us here today who have accepted you as Lord and Savior, but we haven't denied ourselves and we haven't followed you completely. We've denied the cross that you have for us. Father, there may be people here today who have accepted you as Lord and Savior, but we've been ashamed of who you are and of your word. We don't live our life by your word, and we're not quick to acknowledge you as our Savior. Father, whatever it would be, would you help us today in our weaknesses? And Lord, would you help us today to be strong followers of Christ? Lord, today we would seek to see your glory like the three did on the mountain. But many of us are too quick to sleep and slumber and too slow to pray. So help us in that. And Father, I especially want to pray that if there's anyone here today who needs a great touch from you in their life, maybe they need a healing touch in their body, maybe they need a healing touch in a relationship, maybe they need a healing touch in their finances or their emotions, whatever it would be, today would you meet every need, Father God? Father, I pray specifically if there's anyone here today who has never given you their heart, given you their life, I pray that today, in spite of my words, Lord, that you, Holy Spirit, would break through their heart and let them see their great need for you. Father, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.